To Psalm 74 tonight. Psalm 74. And we've said several times here in the last couple of months of just God's providence and kind of making some correlations between some of the Psalms that we've been in and then some of the things that we've been talking about in Daniel. And tonight's no different than that. And so we'll talk about that a little bit after we read the Psalm. But Psalm 74, starting in verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, "Let us destroy them together." They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither is there among any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, thou breakest the head to the dragons and the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. O let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. So Psalm 74 is a psalm. It says in the title here, it's a maskil of Asaph. Remember, Psalm 73 was of Asaph. And when we think about the context of Psalm 74, then we're probably led to believe that this is not the same Asaph from Psalm 73. Maybe, probably likely, someone who was in the lineage of Asaph. So let's think about Psalm 74 from a context-type perspective. It doesn't always help, but Psalm 74 is pretty clear. There are three psalms that are like this as far as contextually goes. Can you guess what time period in Old Testament history this psalm is referring to? Now let me read a couple of verses. Think about all that we've talked about on Sunday mornings for the last year, and that pretty well gives it away, but listen to verse 3. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy has done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. Let me jump down to verse 7. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name. to the ground. What do you suppose that's referring to? The destruction of the temple. And who do you suppose was doing the destruction? Babylonians. Yeah. So like I said earlier, there's a direct connection between Psalm 74 and many of the things that we've been talking about on Sunday. So immediately it should be helpful to you, even though there's no way to remember every little detail, to place Psalm 74 in the overall context of what we've thought about when we're thinking about Habakkuk and Lamentations and Daniel, and more than likely the person who's writing Psalm 74 is more along the lines of Daniel. He's been exiled maybe, and he's thinking back. That's likely what's happening here. So Psalm 74 really carries a tone that's very, very similar to Habakkuk. God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? It's a psalm that, as far as the title goes, and I don't always give these things titles, but this one seems to sum up the psalm, and it's a prayer of despair. It's a prayer of despair. You'll remember Habakkuk just didn't understand what was going on. He asked God what in the world he was doing. Where was he? Why is he not doing something? And then whenever God gives him the answer that he is doing something, he's raising up the Chaldeans to come and use as his instrument of wrath on Judah, who was disobedient and rebellious. Then Habakkuk's next question is, well, they're worse than we are. How could you do that? Okay, well, you get some of that in Psalm 74 as we work our way through. And the reality is, this is not just meant for an interesting, you know, historical connection. The reality is there are times when God's providential dealings with us do not line up with our theological understanding of who He is and how He should be working. Now, when I say that, I don't mean there are inconsistencies with God. What I do mean is, very often we build categories in our own thinking that on paper are right. Okay? They're right from the perspective that these things are true, but they're not really fully developed. And so that really was Habakkuk's problem. That seems to be where Psalm 74 is written. From the standpoint of, yes, we are God's people. The question, how could you let your sheep be those who are absorbing your anger like this? How could you let the enemy overrun and destroy your temple? How could you do any of that? Well, that's a theological question, and it's a pretty good one. Is it true that Israel was God's sheep, or really the metaphor there is that God was their shepherd? Yeah, that is true, which means He would care for them. He would protect them. He would feed them and all those things. Theologically, that's an accurate statement, but it's not fully developed. Why would God let such a thing happen? Anybody want to guess? Why would God let the Babylonians overrun Judah? Because He meant what He said when He wrote Deuteronomy. That's why. So you understand what I mean when I say sometimes our theological categories in our head can be right, but not fully developed. That's what's happening in Psalm 74. That's the same kind of thing that can happen in our lives and does happen in our lives. And so Psalm 74 is very helpful for that. And it does give us a model here for engaging God in prayer during times of confusion, despair, and desperation. So you'll notice there's a big difference in Psalm 74 and Psalm 23. Okay, I would imagine Psalm 23 was something that David sat down and spent some time crafting, right? I mean, it's a concise psalm, but it's a psalm that is full. It has all the aspects of poetry that we think about as far as the imagery and the beauty and Well, Psalm 74 isn't really none of that. Psalm 74 is a prayer of desperation. You don't walk away from Psalm 74, although there's some, obviously it's a psalm, so there's some poetic features to it, but you don't walk away from it thinking, what a beautiful poem. You walk away from it if you've understood it, particularly the end of this really puts an emphasis on this. You walk away thinking, man, this guy's in desperate need. I mean, who ends a psalm like this? Forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually, period. I'm done. It's a strange ending, isn't it? And yet it's an ending that's meant to emphasize, we're desperate here. Where are you? What are you doing? So, as we work our way through, I just want to follow the structure of what it is that's being done here. How is it that this prayer is crafted? Okay, so number one, here's the model. Number one, as far as engaging God in prayer during times of confusion, despair, and desperation, number one, take your questions to God. We see this in other psalms as well, Psalm 13, Psalm 22. We could continue on where the psalmist is asking questions. And he starts off really with two questions in particular. Oh God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Now, those are two difficult questions, aren't they? Those are two questions that are saturated in confusion, frustration, no doubt wrestling with despair. Think about that. Why have you cast us off forever? What a conclusion. And yet that's the conclusion that he came to. He had been wrestling with this question, and so what does he do with it? Well, he brings it to the Lord. Why not bring it to the Lord? Lord, why does your anger smoke against your own sheep? It's almost the why me? Why me? We don't know a whole lot about, again, who this individual is. We can assume if it was someone in the lineage of Asaph, that this person was still functioning as a chief musician, or at least in a musical role there. We know all the way up to the end of Chronicles that Asaph's lineage was continuing to function in that role. And so perhaps this was a faithful individual. There were faithful individuals before Babylon took over and destroyed Jerusalem. Daniel was one of them. Jeremiah was one of them. Ezekiel was one of them. There were faithful people there. And so he's asking the question, why me? Why would you do this to your own sheep? Well, again, we can tell very easily that these are questions that are not born out of deep meditation, but they're born out of anguish and pain and disappointment. One of the things that we learn in the Psalms and is modeled in Psalm 74 is that God is not afraid of our questions. He's not afraid of our questions, that we can bring those to Him. There are plenty of questions that we often wrestle with, and we feel guilty about putting those things into words and feel guilty about even thinking about them and even asking them. And what we find in the Psalms is that God loves His people so much that He doesn't care. He doesn't mind. As a matter of fact, He invites you to bring those questions to Him that you sincerely struggle with and can't really reconcile in your own heart and mind. Now, when I say that, this is not the same thing as calling God into account. You know what I mean when I say that? This is not the kind of question that says, God, I've got questions and you better have answers. It's not that. It's not irreverent. This is the kind of question that says, I can't get this off of my mind. I can't get this off of my heart. I can't understand what's going on. And so, Lord, help. Why? Why? So, number one, take your questions to God. Number two, appeal to God on the basis of Himself or His character. say that either way. Appeal to God on the basis of himself, what he's revealed about himself, what he's revealed about his character. Look at verse 2. Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Essentially what he says is, remember your redeemed people. Remember the house in which you chose to dwell. Lord, remember these things. Don't forget us. Don't forget the people that you called your own inheritance. Don't forget the people that you purchased, that you redeemed. Well, I don't know if you catch it or not, but in Psalm, at least in this psalm, as far as the timeline goes, we have enough revelation in Scripture to let us know that we're on safe ground when we're asking God to remember his redeemed people. Because Isaiah 49:15 says that a mother may forget her child, but God will never forget his children. In other words, it's impossible for him not to remember. He's told us that about himself. Not only that, but the illustration there in Isaiah 49, the question is, will a mother forget her sucking child, and essentially will she forget to have compassion on him? And the answer is, she might, but I won't. I won't forget you, and I will not forget to have compassion on my redeemed people. You remember in the middle of Lamentations, Jeremiah's weeping over the very event that Asaph, or this individual who wrote Psalm 74, is struggling through. He said, this I recall to mind, and I have hope, right, that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. His compassions do not fail. So he's appealing to God on the basis of himself, of his revealed character. So number one, take your questions to God. Number two, appeal to God on the basis of himself. Number three, this is verses 3-9. He invites God to walk through the pain and the devastation with him. Now, this seems kind of strange to us, maybe. Look at verse 3. Lift up thy feet under the perpetual desolations. Essentially, it just means walk through the perpetual desolations here. Even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof. At once with axes and hammers, they have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. Inviting God to walk through the scenery with him, the desolations with him, the devastations with him. Essentially, verses 3-9 say, see the sights, the sounds, the smells, the horrors of your people's devastation. Why would he do that? Why would he say that? Well, Isaiah 63:9 tells us this, that in all of God's people's afflictions, he's afflicted as well. In other words, God identifies with his people in their suffering. So what's the alternative to something like this? And we could go through the details of what's being said here, but essentially it just says, Lord, walk through and look. They've taken up axes as if they were chopping down trees, but instead of trees, they've taken the carved panels. They've stripped the wood of its gold. They've burned your temple. They've destroyed your sanctuary. Well, the alternative is just to try to ignore or downplay the intensity of the hurt, the intensity of the devastation that the psalmist is experiencing here. Just pretend it's not that big of a deal. And sometimes we're pretty good at doing that, aren't we? It's not that big a deal. There are starving people in Africa. There are people who have it far worse than we do. You know, I'm almost ashamed to say that this would bother me. I don't remember the exact quote, but I do remember the concept because it's a pretty powerful concept, and it goes something like this. It's never a sign of spiritual maturity to try to make your problems seem smaller. It's a sign of spiritual maturity to make God bigger. Does that make sense? You don't minimize problems. You embrace the bigness of who God is. So, what do I mean by that? Well, if the solution to your problem is that there's starving kids in Africa, what does that have to do with God? Nothing. So somebody has it worse. That's always going to be the case. But if the solution to your problem is this devastation has hit, or this trial has hit, this difficulty has hit, God has said that His grace is sufficient for this. Yes, I'm affected. Yes, I'm hurt. And yes, I'm devastated. But I know where to take all of that. And the Lord walks with His people through these kinds of things. And He identifies with His people through these kinds of things. You see how shallow it makes the first one seem? Yeah, nobody's shaking their heads, but the answer is yes. It does. Okay? That's the alternative to what's being done here in Psalm 74. The other reality is this. It's impossible to ask God for help with a problem that you refuse to acknowledge, or for a problem that you refuse to acknowledge. It's impossible to ask God for help, at least the way the Psalms do, with a problem that you refuse to be honest and acknowledge. So, take your questions to God. Appeal to God on the basis of His character, of Himself. Invite God to walk with you through the devastation. That's what's going on here through verse 9. And then we see in verse 10, there's another set of questions here, taking his questions to the Lord again. Verse 10 and 11. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. So, essentially, he says, how long will you do nothing while your enemies blaspheme your name? You notice a difference between this question and the first question? The first question is, why are you doing this to us? Why are you allowing this to happen to us? That's verse 1. The second question in verse 10 is, why are you allowing the enemy to do this to you? It's not why have you cast us off. It's why are you letting them blaspheme your name? So you'll notice, even as the psalm develops, this individual's thoughts and heart begin to get closer to, okay, wait a minute. If I look at the whole destruction of Jerusalem thing and the whole Babylonian captivity thing as if I'm the center of it all, I'm way out of focus. The reality is they destroyed his temple. The reality is they took his people into exile. The reality is they've blasphemed his name. And so we can see from this point on, it really does take a turn. The focus is not, look what's happening to me. The focus is, Lord, look at the offenses that are being thrown at you. Now let me just say this. I don't mean this in some sort of a concrete, formulaic type way. But I do mean this for what it is. I don't really think you get to a question like verse 10. Until you've walked through verses 1 through 9. I don't think you get to the place to where you're asking God, how long are you going to let these people blaspheme your name, until you've been honest with yourself and tried to process through the real struggles that are on your heart, that even though they're self-centered at some extent, they're still real struggles. I'm taking these things to the Lord. I'm trying to walk with Him. I'm trying to appeal to Him. And then the last part of the psalm, verses 12 through 23, is essentially the psalmist seeking to put his hope in God. Trying to put his hope in God. Look in verse 12. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. So he's seeking to put his hope in the Lord, and so he's going to rehearse some things about God that he knows to be true. So first, in verse 12, he begins by just saying, God is my King of old. Now, think about how that corresponds to, why have you cast us off forever? You see a shift in the thinking? He's been my King forever. His work of salvation is from of old, or however it's said here, working salvation in the midst of the earth. He's still my King. He's still the one who delivers. And then in verses 13 and 14, he talks about this dividing the sea by his strength and breaking the heads of the dragons and water and breaking the heads of Leviathan in pieces. And you know, we could run rabbit trails and get kind of interested in the dragons and the Leviathans. And the truth is, nobody really knows what a Leviathan is. But the point of where he's going is that as far as dividing the seas and those sorts of things, he's referring to creation, not the Exodus story here. And he's referring to the fact that God knows how to bring order out of chaos. He knows how to bring order out of chaos. The before God separated the waters from the land, you know, just that whole creation scene in Genesis 1 really is a scene that begins with chaos and ends in order. Breaking the head of Leviathan, the heads of the dragons and the waters, and he's doing what needs to be done to provide for his people and to bring order out of this. Then verses 15 through 17, you did cleave to the fountain of the flood, you dried up mighty rivers. Again, this is referring here to God's sovereign power that he has been exercising from the beginning. The day is yours. Right, there, the day is thine, the night is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders on the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Again, he's referring here to God's sovereign power. So God knows how to bring order out of chaos. God has been exercising his sovereign power over the universe from the beginning. It all belongs to him. And then he gets to verse 18, and he says, remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people has blasphemed thy name. So he's put his hope in the fact that God is a faithful king, that God is the creator God who knows how to bring order out of chaos, that God is the sovereign God who exercises his powers however he wishes. And then in verse 18, essentially what he's saying here is, Lord, would you remember your commitment to your own glory? Because I'm hoping in that. Your enemies have reproached. The foolish people has blasphemed your name, and you will not put up with that. I know you won't. That's not who you are. Verses 19 through 21, Deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove into the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. O let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Well, essentially, he says here, Lord, remember your covenant. Remember your covenant. And does the psalmist here have any reason to believe that God would be interested in remembering his covenant? How about his name? The covenant-keeping or covenant-loyal God, Yahweh, right? He's putting his hope in that. He can't forget his covenant. He can't neglect the deliverance of his people. He can't neglect these things because that's who he is. And then 22 and 23. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. Essentially, he's saying, Lord, deal with your enemies who have risen up against you. And so you'll notice we could have taken this and kind of structured it in a couple of different ways. You'll notice that the beginning of Psalm 74 is all about Asaph. It ends in a way that's focused completely on the Lord. I do think that the divisions as far as how it is categorically put together are helpful as far as our structuring our own prayers and despair and those sorts of things. The reminder that we can take our questions to the Lord, that we can appeal to God on behalf of Himself, that we can invite God to walk through the pain and devastation with us. We continue to take those questions to Him, and we ultimately put our hope in Him. And so that's Psalm 74. It's just right around where we are, maybe a couple of weeks back in the book of Daniel. And you get another little insight here into the heart of an individual who saw the devastation that was going on. And so, brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless us to learn from Asaph how to put our hope in God. You know, it's one thing to say put your hope in God. That's a pretty quick, easy, pat answer. Right? If you're looking for the right answer and your options are put your hope in God, that's A. And option B is do not put your hope in God. Which one are you going to choose? A, every time. That's easy. Then the question is, how do I do that? Well, the way that you do that is by walking with Him through the difficulties and struggles of life. And that's what Psalm 74 kind of lays out for us as far as a model or a pattern here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're everything that we just mentioned. Lord, you are a God who is faithful to be what and who you have said that you are. You're loyal to your covenant. You're loyal to your people. You will not ignore your enemies. And Lord, you're also, as we think about it from Asaph's approach here, you're also the Lord who remembers your people. You will not forget us. You are the God who, in all of our afflictions, you were afflicted. That is, you identify with us in those. You walk with us through those. And then you use those to conform us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we begin many times in these seasons of despair consumed with us, and we end centered on you and who you are and what you've done. Father, we thank you that you're a God that we can place our hope in. And I pray that you would teach us how. In Jesus' name, amen.